Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I tell you what, for entertainment value, the offering and the announcements were pretty good this Sunday, weren't they? That's worth the admission right there. I tell you what, David, you've given me a whole new hope to believe in bean bag throwing and provision, so thank you for that. And that's really great. So excited to be here with you. I hope and trust you're doing well. My name is Ken Du. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a privilege to be here with you. And I'm going to be talking to you about the call to discipleship in our Purple Book. How many are going along with our Purple Book presentations? Those who are online, we hope you're following us too. We're in chapter 6, I think it is. And we're talking about discipleship. Everyone say discipleship. Now, that's a really thoroughly biblical term that appears in Scripture many, many times, over 200 times in the New Testament. So God is really into discipleship. In fact, some of our core values, and we can put the first slide up there, one of our core values is discipleship. Our core values are lordship. Jesus must be Lord.
Yes.
Jesus must be Lord. He's got to be the one that we're serving. There are other gods out there, but he is the God. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, single definite article. No one goes to the Father except, everyone say except.
Except
through me. So Jesus is exclusive in one sense, but he opens it up to everybody. So everyone can become a saved. Everyone, every tongue, every tribe, every nation can accept him as Lord. So we believe in lordship. We believe in evangelism. We believe it's important to go and tell people how God has changed your life. And we're going to be doing surveys as we go further. If we're really evangelizing, or we're really taking opportunities to talk to people about our faith and about how God has changed our life. And then three, we're going to be focusing on this today, discipleship. Discipleship. And then leadership development. We're going to be starting a seminary here next year where we're going to have a full tertiary Bible school where you're going to be learning not just good stuff on Sunday. You're going to be getting theology, church history, hermeneutics, learn how to exegete the Bible. We're going to present that right here. Why? Because God has called us as a church to be an apostolic center. That simply means we're to train and equip leaders. So we believe in leadership development. And then, of course, we believe in spiritual family. We believe it's important that commitment is more than just convenience and if we like a church, but family, spiritual family as well as biological family is important, and we will not sacrifice it on the altar of convenience or some new fad coming along. So those are our core values as a church, and if you like those, then you're in the right place. If you don't like them, stick around. We're going to talk you into them anyway. One way or the other. We're so glad you're here. And I want to talk to you about a familiar topic because really we hear a lot about discipleship. Anybody ever heard a sermon about discipleship? Yeah, everyone. Okay, this scripture I'm going to give you is probably the second most recognizable scripture in the Bible. In fact, heathens know this scripture. The first one is John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only," one guy said forgotten, but it's begotten, "his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have eternal life." Now, everyone knows that one. We see it on football games. We see it on TV at the Olympics, John 3:16. The second one is the one overhead, Matthew 28:18 through 19, where Jesus said, all authority has been given me. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Notice the verbiage here. It's not go in and teach disciples. He says go make disciples. How many know disciples are not born, they're actually made? There is a process. There is a procedure by which we make people into followers of Christ. Go make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey. Not just getting them in church, not just giving them a new Bible or making sure they're staying out of sin, but teaching them to obey all that I commanded you, and lo, I will be with you always to the end of the earth, or to the end of the age, and to the end of the earth. Now, let me tell you something. This is known as the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Say that with me. The Great
Commission.
Now, in many churches in North America, it's really the Great Omission. We talk about it, we confess it, but we don't do it. You see? And there's a lot of people in Western culture that has what we call a confessional faith. Confessional Christianity was a Christianity that said there were certain doctrines you had to confess so that we would keep heretics from coming into the congregation. And there's something called the Apostles' Creed, which is a confession we have to say. I believe in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I believe Jesus was born in the flesh. So there are confessions you make to filter out to make sure you have good theology, that your orthodoxy, you're orthodox in your belief. That's called the confessional faith. And then we have the Nicene Creed that came along in 425 where they said, we need to confess this, make sure we're not just letting in people who believe everything, but they actually believe in the doctrine of who Jesus is and what the church stands for. Those are called confessional Christians. Now, confessional Christians are wonderful, and we need that, but we also need confessional Christians to apply their confession to church
yes.
and to their life.
Yes.
There's a humming in here or something. Is that a bumblebee? Anyway, yes. Okay, it's just, anyway, it's the Holy Spirit telling me to hurry up. Okay. I thought I was going crazy for a second there. But anyway, we need to confess the word, but we also need to do it. Amen.
Amen.
What did James say? He said, don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. Why? Because the doers, the hearers, they hear the word, and when they leave, they forget what they heard. And it says they're like a man who looks in the mirror, forgets what manner of man he was meant to be.
Yes.
How many know what the mirror serves for? The mirror tells you what needs to change, does it not? We got a good amen on that one. How many looked in the mirror this morning before you came to church? Thank you. The rest of you should have. The mirror helps you and I really say, look, I need to look a certain way, and it tells us what's wrong, does it not? The Bible is a mirror. The Word of God is a mirror. That's why we can hear something like I'm going to preach today in the next 15 or 20 minutes, and you can say, oh, I've heard that before, and we can deceive ourselves by thinking that I've heard it, that it's actually a part of me. That's called deception.
Yeah.
That's called deception.
Mm-hmm.
Go therefore and make disciples
yeah.
of all nations, then baptize them, then teach them to obey what I told you to obey. Ben spoke very good last week about obedience. Obedience is God's love language.
Yes.
You can know the truth, but if you don't obey the truth, there is no virtue in it. There is no virtue in it. Let me ask you a question. What if a small child was about to cross the road and we're looking at the small child and the traffic's coming and this baby, this little girl, this little child is going to get hurt. And we're looking and say, isn't that bad? The parents let that child wander out and We could really stop it, but, you know, that child's going to get killed probably or mortally wounded. And we sit there and pontificate about the dangers the child is in. If we don't do something about it, we are culpable as much as the parent.
Amen.
So knowing the truth and not doing it makes us culpable. It makes us guilty. Truth obliges us to do something. That's why truth is so powerful. It's obligatory. It causes us to have to do something. Go teach them to obey everything that I've taught you, and I'm going to be with you. You know what God wants to do? God wants to partner with you and I.
Yeah.
God wants you and I to be His ambassadors, yeah. His emissaries, His hands, His feet in this culture.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when I got saved, I understood this, and I got discipled. In fact, the guy who discipled me, I would not have picked him for my discipler. I would not. I played football at Tennessee Tech University. I was the captain of the football team, and I thought I was big and bad and went to the right parties and dated the right girls and did all the things that supposedly made you popular, and I got saved. God got a hold of my life. I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and I'm at a little group on campus, and there's maybe 45 guys in there, and none of them looked like me. There was an engineering school, Tennessee Tech, and this one guy, his name was Claude. He was the guy who the pastor assigned to disciple me. Claude was the antithesis of, what do you call it? A geek, a nerd. We call them geeks and nerds back then. We call them boss and sir now. But anyway, he was one of those. And he had these big, thick glasses, and he was from Illinois, and he was a guy I would never relate to in the natural, but he said, come, Ken, I'm going to disciple you. And we have this little book, very much like the Purple Book, and he started taking me systematically through it. And you know what happened? I humbled myself and said, I would never pick this guy. He looks totally different than me, but he knows God and I don't.
Amen.
And I want to know God.
Yes.
I'm tired of faking the funk. I'm tired of pretending to be a Christian. Yes. I want to be a real Christian who walks the walk and talks the talk.
Yes.
So I got with Claude, and can I tell you what? I changed. All of a sudden, the word started coming in me, and I became not just a hearer of the word, but I started doing the word. Why? Because someone invested in me.
Yes.
Someone spent time with me. Someone untied all the knots out of my understanding and started putting the word of God, and light came on inside of me, and all of a sudden, Christianity came to life. It's amazing. I could start hearing God's voice. People started getting born again. I started telling people how Jesus had changed me. I don't drink anymore. I don't smoke weed anymore. I don't go to parties anymore. And they realized there has to be a God if God can change that guy. And it was because of discipleship. Because someone invested time in me. You see? And that's what discipleship is all about. I remember once before I got married, I started traveling a little bit and I started doing these conferences and these sports conferences, and it's kind of fun to speak to big crowds, you know, and kind of feel like a celebrity when you get to go up there and people pat you on the back, and you get to go out to eat with the senior pastors at the nice restaurants, and I kind of liked it. And I remember I kind of said, this is my calling. You know, the five-star restaurants after the meetings, you know, the big 1,000-member churches. I kind of like this, Lord. You know, I think this is a good setup for me. And I remember Renee and I were married. We were actually living in California. I got an invitation to go to South Africa. A mutual friend of Pastor Ron and mine, Bill Bennett, he was over there, and he said, we're having a big conference here at this church called Rhema. Now, Rhema was the mega church in Johannesburg, South Africa. And they said, they've invited you, Ken. I've told them about you. They've invited you. They want you to be their keynote speaker. There's going to be 5,000 or 6,000 people there for the conference, and you're on the docket. I said, wow. You know, and I thought, I've arrived. This is great. I went there. I did my thing. 500 or 600 people responded to the altar call. It was great. I got to hobnob in the green room with all the prominent conference speakers, and I thought, this is I like this. And then they invited me back next year. They said, this was so good, we'd like for you to come back again next year. And I was getting invitations all across Africa, up in Zimbabwe, Harare. They said, would you come to our conference? And then another one down in Cape Town. I thought, yeah, this is kind of cool. These big conferences, and you get to speak to all these people. God's really going to use my ministry. And I remember the next year I went back to Joburg, to the same conference, and I spoke, and we had a good response. There were 6,000 or 7,000 people at the conference. It was wonderful. But something was missing, because I said, what happened to that guy last year, the pastor who was cheating on his wife, and he came down and repented and confessed. What happened to these people over here who were selling drugs? What happened to that? I remember that guy weeping and crying and saying, I want to be. What happened? They said, you know what? We don't know what happened. They responded, but we don't know what happened to them. We can't find them. They disappeared. Like the dew on the morning flower in Florida. By noontime, it's gone. I said, where are these people? They're not serving God. What's missing? Was it my altar call wasn't good enough? Was the preaching not strong enough? Was it not theologically sound enough? No, there was no discipleship.
Right.
No one followed up these babes.
Yeah.
When they were born, they were freshly out of the womb, and no one nursed them. No one changed their poopy diapers. No one taught them the word. No one took them. No one discipled them. And they, guess what? They were devoured by the world. They went right back into the very quagmire they were delivered from because there was no discipleship.
Yeah.
said, God, I don't want to just do nice conferences. I don't want to just be a keynote speaker. I don't want just 500 people to come down and I feel good about it. I want people to really make it in life. I want people to be Christians a year later from the moment they prayed. How many are with me? We're in a culture where big is good, and if you get people in a building like this and you pack it out, you must be successful. Can I tell you something? That is not how God gauges success. He gauges success by disciples. Because I tell you what, you get 100 people who like God and you get one disciple who loves God, you'll change the world. Give me the one. Give me the one. You get 10 people who want to be discipled. You get 10 people who say, I'll go to the ends of the earth for this thing called the gospel. You give me 10 people, you got better than 10,000. Yeah. Right. You really do. That's why Jesus spent his time not with the multitudes. He spent it with the 12. Yeah. How many know Jesus was pretty smart? Yeah. How many know Jesus was pretty strategic in his ministry? Yeah. I mean, Jesus had a pretty good gig, you know, when he was on the earth. He had multitudes. I mean, he could multiply the Sonny's chicken, and people would come around for miles around to come here and preach. I mean, no, that's a pretty good situation, particularly in Baptist territory. I mean, you have Baptists coming all over the country. South Georgia, they'll come here. Free chicken? Are you kidding? God's moving. Jesus had a good thing. I mean, he was casting out demons. It was victory weekend every session. Great things were happening. And guess what he'd do? He'd leave the multitude. He'd pull the 12. Say, you know what? They're here for the show, but once persecution comes, they're going to run and hide in the caves. It's you 12 who are going to have to bear up under when I leave. It's not the big fanfare. It's not the big people who gather. It's the individuals who pay the price to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We, a few years later, 2000, we were in Auckland, New Zealand, and we were having a revival at University of Auckland, Auckland Uni, they call it. And I was speaking at a lot of conferences, and we were having hundreds of kids come to the theater. We're talking about worldview, why evolution isn't true, and why the Bible is accurate. And we had literally hundreds of people packing into theaters at Auckland University. It was great. And I remember I had a conflict. One guy, he said, look, would you please come speak to my law school? We have a Bible study at the law school, the law department. Would you come speak? There's only going to be about 5 or 6 of us. But I feel like God wants you to come speak because I think God is going to bless you and help us. And I thought, well, yeah, I'll come. And then later, I had a conflict of meeting. There was a big group. There was 500 people. They wanted me to speak. And I thought, 505? And all of a sudden the Lord said, no, go to that little group. And I didn't go to the larger group and went to this little, small, obscure bunch of attorneys, people trying to get their law degree. I remember I preached like I had 500 people in there. Amen. It was only 5. Yes. And I left, and I remember, I'm not sure if I did any good, God. Maybe I should have gone to the bigger meeting. Maybe it would have been more profitable. Maybe there would have been more fruit. Lo and behold, a week later, a young man contacts me. He said, I was sitting in this group of lawyers. I don't have a degree in law, but one of my friends invited me here, and I heard what you had to say. He said, I prayed a simple prayer that you let us in. He goes, I want to be a part of what you're doing. He was a rugby player. He was going to be a professional rugby player, blew out his knee. He was in rehab. So he was a no one. His rugby career was washed up. And it's amazing. He started coming along. He would meet at our house. We started discipling. Every time the doors were open, he was there, and he got discipled. Can I tell you what? That young man's name is Jarrett Suniula. He now has an apostolic church in Fiji, Suva, Fiji. He's traveled all over the world. He has multiple churches he's planted in the South Pacific. One person sitting in the back of 5 people can be a world changer if they're a disciple. I don't know what happened to the other guys. Maybe they did well too, but I can tell you, that one person was worth it. He was worth it. He's changing the world upside down. And I can tell you, time and time again, it's not the multitudes that bring the most fruitfulness. It is the one or two, the 12, ignominious, the ones who are unassuming, sitting over by themselves, just hungry and saying, God, would you use me? Well, I want to be a disciple. That's what this message is about. Do you really want to be a disciple, or are you happy just attending church? If you're happy attending church, I'm glad you're here. We want you to come back, but you will never, ever do anything of eternal significance unless you say, I want to be a disciple. I want to be a disciple. What is a disciple? A disciple is a disciplined learner. Say discipline. I've already offended a lot of you. Discipline. We don't like discipline. We don't like working out. We don't like not eating. We want to do it our way. We want to eat what we want to eat, when we want to eat it, where we want to eat it, and think what we want to think. We live in a pluralistic culture that says, I do me, you do you. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. And never let the two clash. That's the culture we live in. And Jesus walks into the midst of that and says, there is a new sheriff in town. It's called the gospel. There is a new king of the universe. His name is Jehovah Jireh. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. And I say, if you really want to make a difference, you're going to have to follow me and follow me only. And I have some rules and some requirements. If you're not willing to pay the price, I love you and God bless you, but I'm going to find some people who are willing to pay the price. Are you hearing me this morning? Discipleship's different than attending church. Discipleship's a lot different. It's really being on the team. It's really saying, look, you know, I'm a part of what God's doing in the earth. I'm not just visiting and hoping to punch my ticket to heaven, get a little fire insurance, or feel better about my sin, get rid of the condemnation because I was looking at something on YouTube, or I start slipping and dipping with my girlfriend or my boyfriend. I kind of feel guilty. No, it's not about that. It's about saying, God, those things are child play. I really want to get into the business of changing the world for all eternity. This is good. I'm so glad I came to hear this. Now, what are we up against? David Kinnaman of Barna Research says this. 4 out of 5 Americans in 2020 say this is their sentiment. America is becoming a much more secular society. That's 80% of people, irregardless of their belief, that we are becoming more secular. What does it mean to be secular? That means that we exclude God. Secularism actually means there is no God and everything is material, this material world that we have. When you live and you die, you go back to the dust. There is no afterlife. There is no spiritual dimension. It is just the nasty now and now materialism. And live as hard as you can and as much as you can, because once it's over, it's all gone. That's secularism. They're saying we're getting much more like that. To help clarify the secular drift, it's important to know that millennials, those are people born from 1981 to 1996, and Gen Zers, people who were born 1995 to now, they are increasingly rejecting Christianity. In fact, they had to come up with a new term for them. They don't call them atheists or agnostics. Now they call them nuns. Nuns, N-O-N-E-S. Why? Because they don't identify with anyone. We just don't believe in anything. We just do what we want to do. We're nuns, not the kinds that with the hats. We're nothing. We're nuns. They say we have no religious affiliation. We are totally, thoroughly secular. 80%. 47% of Christians who go to university lose and jettison their Christianity. Why? Because they've never been discipled. They've never had anyone lay the word in their life. They've never had anyone lay the foundation of eternity and the truth of God's scripture in their life. That's where they're falling. Could it be because they don't have a good foundation? So when the first little storm comes, it blows their house over and they wonder, what happened to my Christianity? Christianity didn't work. No, honey, you didn't work. Christianity works just fine if you do it. That's what Malcolm Muckeridge says. He says Christianity isn't easy. It's hard, and very few people have actually tried it. Amen. It's hard. This is the hardest thing you'll do. You know why? Because you got to crucify you. You got to sacrifice you. You got to die to you. And that is the antithesis of what this culture preaches to you. You live you. You be you. You're your own God. You make your own decisions. You express yourself. You authenticate yourself. You do you. You are God, according to this culture. Acts 6:7 says this, the word of God kept spreading. I love this. And the number of disciples, everyone say disciples, continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. Why were the numbers of disciples multiplying? Because the word was being spread. The word was being sown. People were actually preaching the word. They were taking the Bible and they were proclaiming the good news. And they were speaking God's eternal scripture to other people, spiritual beings that were looking and hungry. And it says discipleship began to change. Why? Because there is a direct correlation between the level of word in your life and if you're a disciple. If you're not in the word, or someone's not putting the word in you, you will never become a disciple. You might become a confessional Christian. Oh, I believe this, I believe that, but you'll never change the world. In fact, you can't even get out of bed in the morning if there's not something in you saying that this life is divine, I'm meant to do something special. The word kept spreading and the numbers of disciples grew. Why? Because the word was spreading. We preach the word. That's why we're not preaching my opinion. That's why we're giving you a little thing called the purple book. It's full of scripture. It's full of what the Bible says. It's not what I think or Sigmund Freud thinks or Gottfried Leibniz or any other philosopher. It's what God says. Why? Because the word is eternal. It changes the heart. You see? Discipleship started growing, and all of a sudden this thing called Christianity, this sect of Judaism, became a powerful thing. Why? Because the word was growing and disciples were like a flame of fire, and they were like a wildfire in the forest. It was just taking over, and the Jewish people and the Romans got scared. Why? They thought their kingdom was going to be ripped away from them. There is a direct correlation between being a disciple and putting God's word first place in your life. If you really want to be a disciple, you better get in the Bible. Cut off your computer. Get off that stupid iPhone for a little bit. Get off Facebook. Well, my followers, are you kidding me? Your followers, the world is not going to end if you don't post something in the next two years. In fact, you'll probably have a lot more time and a lot less cancellation. It's not real anyway. It really isn't real. Have you seen people in real life that you saw on their doctored up Facebook photo? You can do a lot with Photoshop, amen. You can do a lot. I've seen people, I've seen their shot on Facebook, and I think, wow, that's a handsome dude. She's really pretty. And then I see him in real life, and I think, oh, shocking her. You know what? What? You need to go to the makeup counter over here at, you know, Macy's or something. You know, I don't want to get too personal, but you understand what I'm saying. In the Word. 2 Timothy 2:2, listen to this. The things you've heard from me, this is Paul talking to Timothy. How many know Paul had a pretty good ministry? Yes. How many know Paul had some good things to tell? Yes. He said, the things you've heard from me in the presence of many, entrust these to faithful men and women. What kind of men and women? Faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also. Notice the generational transfer. Paul said, the things you've heard from me, Timothy, second generation, Timothy, entrust to faithful men and women, third generation, who will be able to entrust others also. You got four generations, Paul, Timothy, others, and still others. But what kind of people are called to be discipled? Faithful people. Not talented people, not sophisticated people, not educated people, faithful people. And David alluded to that in his offering message. God has called us to be faithful, obey him. Obey him. Faithful. And trust. Can I tell you, Christianity is only one generation away from being extinct. Yeah. Let me tell you, when real persecution hits, ladies and gentlemen, you think, well, we've had COVID, and, you know, it's the gas prices have gone up, and, you know, the Democrats are in office. Oh, this is real persecution. The Antichrist is somewhere. No, this isn't persecution. Persecution is when you start getting your head cut off because you say Jesus is the only way. You start getting canceled because you say that I believe there is a God. Your family starts getting ripped away from you because you're psychologically unbalanced, according to the experts, because you believe in a deity that you can't test in a laboratory. That's when persecution hits. And that's when you're going to find out who the true Christians are. I mean, this is sweet. We can come to church. We can raise our hand. We can dance around. We can do all these wonderful things. Let me tell you what, when persecution hits, you'll see who the faithful are. And they're the ones who've built their life on the Word of God. Not on feelings, not on the fact that the church is convenient, only 15 minutes away from my residence. No, they've built it on God's word.
Yes.
2 Timothy 3:16, I love this. Why is the Bible so important in discipleship? It says this, all in Scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable. Everyone say profitable.
Profitable.
Yeah, I met my accounting buddy early, Florida State. A good accountant will cause you to be prosperous. They want you to profit. Everyone say profit. Isn't that right, Ed? If you're planning for financial success, you need to profit. Everyone remember that. And so it says the Word of God is profitable. What? Profitable for what? For teaching. It's going to teach you. For reproof. What is reproof? Reproof is stronger. It's more of a, you did that wrong, now I'm going to spank you, now do it right the next time. Reproof, then correction, and training in righteousness. How many have ever trained in a sport, basketball or football or any other sport? Training, you do it over and over again. Why? So you can do it involuntarily. When people train, it becomes a part of them. I don't have to think about the jump shot. I don't think about swinging the bat or throwing the ball to first. It's natural. Why? Because it's a part of me now. Why? Because I've trained. And so God wants us to train through the Word. We get in the Word. We read the Word. We confess the Word. We meditate on the Word. And we obey the Word.
Yes.
That's training. And then when the devil comes, then when the storms of life come, not if they come, but when they come, because they were coming, sweetheart. Anybody here ever had a storm? Ever?
Yes.
Yeah. How many here who love God have ever had a storm in your life? Anybody besides? Yeah, we all have. You know why? Because Jesus said, when the storms come. The wise man is the one who built it on the rock. The fool built it on the sand. But storms are coming, so you better build on the right foundation. It's profitable for training in righteousness. Can I tell you, you're not righteous just because God appears or you saw an angel over your pizza one day and No, you're righteous because you've been trained. You've been trained. Why? It trains you. Why? Because your flesh doesn't want to do righteous. Have you figured that out? When you gave your heart to Christ, remember when you first gave your heart to Christ? You said, I want to serve God. Next thing you know, you're mad and wanting to cuss out somebody who cut you off. You think, what happened to God? But that guy cut me off. That bless him, you know. No, you were going to kill him if you had your chance. You were just full of the Holy Spirit. Oh, we love you with the love of the Lord. And then you're out here, you know, flipping people off. You know, that's not God. Training. Guess, can I tell you, your flesh wants to do crazy. How many know your flesh can talk to you?
Yeah.
I mean, you know, every time I fast, my flesh talks to me.
Yes.
You know what it says? You've been in ministry so long, you don't need to fast. You've already fasted. You've been preaching for over 30 years, Ken. You've fasted. The Lord's seen all the great. You need to eat. How many know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Or I'm not going to watch TV, and you may be missing something. You know? Everything that you know is counter to the Spirit of God, your flesh wants to do. You know? Like we had a good meal yesterday, and I remember we had a chocolate Oreo pie. Was that it, Rebecca? It was a pie made of Oreo cookies, whatever that was, and cream cheese with the white stuff on top. Whipped cream. Are you thoroughly hungry yet? So I'm thinking, I'm thinking, you know what? I'm going to have one of these. I'm going to have one of these. Because I've been listening to Pastor Ron's message on, you know, being fat and ugly, and I don't want to be that. I don't want to be fat. I want to have good health, you know, gut health, you know. that's the operative word. And so I want, it's spiritual, that's right. And so I thought, I'm going to have one little piece. You know what? My flesh said, you've been so good drinking that protein shakes during the day. You can have two. And I looked over and said, maybe there is enough for two, you know. That's your flesh. Amen. I mean, no, I don't need two pieces of Oreo chocolate cake, but I might today. But anyway, you understand the battle we're in. You've got to have the word in you or you'll give in to the flesh every time. John 8:31 says this. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, you demonstrate beyond any shadow of a doubt that you're my disciple. If you put this word first place in your heart, you make a declaration and prove to everybody that you are a disciple. People aren't going to think you're a disciple because you've got a big cross dangling from your neck. They won't. They can say, well, you know, he could have stole that from somebody else, you know. They're not going to think you, just because you pray over your food. Well, I prayed over my food. They will know you're a disciple when your life lines up with this word. And it's a demonstration that God has changed a sinful person and given him eternal life so that this person is light and salt in the midst of a perverted generation. The word changes you. That's why Romans said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you can prove the will of God is that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. You can prove it. Here Jesus said, you can prove it by staying in my word. You'll prove to me. You can prove to me and the whole world, get in the word. I can tell if you're in the word. I can tell if you're not in the word. Yeah, I can tell when people are, you know, they get saved or they come, and then a few months later they're sitting on the second row, and a few months later they're on the fifth row, and then they're on the 12th row. What's going on? They're not in the word. They're feeling convicted. And before long, they're going to be out the door. Why? Because this thing is exacting. To be on the team, the word is very exacting. Be my disciple. Don't just join a church. Don't just sign a membership card. Be my disciple and prove that you are my disciple by letting this word be preeminent in our hearts. Then we have to impart it to someone else. Discipleship doesn't just end with me. That's the beginning. Can I tell you what? The greatest experiences I've ever had, ladies and gentlemen, is not speaking at big conferences. As great as it was, it's nothing compared to seeing a young man who was on the way to hell get saved, yeah, get discipled, yeah, change his life around, change his whole family around, yeah, get married, go plant a church. He's now got one of the biggest churches in an island nation called Fiji. It's there's no comparison. Jesus said, go make disciples. Go make them. Before you can make something, you got to be it yourself. Amen. Before you can export it, you got to have something to export. Amen? Amen? You need to be discipled. If you're not being discipled, you need to get discipled. We have this thing called purple groups. We will disciple you. We will help you. We'll pray. We'll meet you whenever you can, wherever you can. We will meet you. Why? Because we know one day, in 20, 30 years, if you buy into this, you will be so fulfilled as a Christian. Not only that, there will be hundreds, if not thousands, following you because you've made disciples. That's the legacy, and that's the heritage on this house. Not just be a good place where you can be encouraged on Sunday. Thank God you're encouraged, and we're so glad you're here. But we want you, when the encouragement is gone, we want you to be a disciple. Stayed in the Word of God, making other people disciples as well. Stand with me as we close. I want you to, if you would please, just gently lift your hands to the Lord for a moment. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness. Lord, I thank you that you have called us to be disciples. It's not something that's optional. It's not something we should pray about or have to think about. You have made it mandatory, God. You said, I'm telling you, this is my commission. You go and make disciples and teach them to obey all that I've taught you. Go to the entire world, even Tallahassee, Florida, even the state of Florida. God, we thank you. We don't have to go to India or Africa or the South Pacific to make disciples. We have got plenty of people right here that need to be discipled. There is a colossal job that's unfinished right here at home. We don't need to go to a foreign nation. We have a colossal job right outside these four walls to disciple people in this community, at the universities, at our job site, our colleagues. Father, first of all, we just repent for not doing what you've asked us to do. If you're here today and say, Pastor Ken, I need to repent. I've not been making disciples. I repent. Just tell the Lord, God, I am sorry for disobeying you. Just tell him, he'll forgive you. God, we repent for not taking your great commission for what it's worth. Father, we also repent for not putting your word first place in our life and saying we need to obey it. So Lord, this day we make a decision, not in our own intellect, but in our spirit, that we want to obey you, God. I want to be a disciple, and I want to go and make disciples. Lord, I want to make you proud of me, and I want to prove to you that I love you and that your death on the cross was not in vain. That as people invest in me, Lord, I want to grow, and I want to invest in others. Help me be a disciple so I can make disciples. With your heads down, your eyes closed, if you prayed that second prayer about wanting to be a disciple so that you could in turn make disciples, if you prayed that prayer, I want you to raise your hand up high and say, that was my prayer, Pastor. That was my prayer. I need to be a disciple, and I want to make disciples. If that's you, those people who have their hands raised, only those people, if you raised your hand and that's your sincere prayer, I want you to come up now and find someone up here on the front to pray for you. One of the ministry team, they'll be happy to pray for you. Specifically, you say, I need prayer in this area of being a disciple and making disciples. I want to pray one more prayer before we close. If you're here and you say, Pastor Ken, I'm not even sure I know what it is to be a disciple because I don't think I'm really right with God. I believe maybe there is a God. I do believe maybe Jesus died on the cross, but I don't think my life is lined up with him. I don't think I'm submitted to him. I don't think I've ever really made him the Lord of my life. I don't know if I'm under lordship. If you're here today and that's your dilemma, I want you to pray this prayer right where you're standing. Say, Lord, I repent. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. I want to make you Lord and Savior, not just Savior, but Lord of my life. I know you paid the ultimate price by dying on the cross. And because you died on the cross, God, I ask you by your mercy and grace to extend your salvation and your mercy to me. I repent of my sin. I repent of my self-righteousness. And God, I ask you to come in and make me your child. Thank you for dying on that cross. Thank you for hearing my prayer. With our heads down, our eyes closed, if you prayed that second prayer to get right with God, to really settle things and make Jesus Lord of your life, I want you to raise your hand up high if you prayed that prayer. God bless you. Anyone else, if you prayed that second prayer to make things right with Christ, God bless you. God bless you. Those people who raised their hand the second time, when we dismiss, if you would please just come up. I would like to shake your hand and just chat with you for a moment and just make sure we secure what God's doing today. Lord, thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your presence. And Lord, we just give you praise and glory. Let us all go and be disciples and make your name famous in the earth. We give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Thank you for viewing online, those who joined us. We're so glad you're here. If you prayed that prayer with us, please write in or you can text in, and we'd be glad to pray for you or answer any questions you may have. Thank you for joining us. And those who've joined us here in person, thank you so much. Go and have a wonderful, wonderful Sunday afternoon, and we'll see you next week. God bless.